I personally, when I think of assessing someone, I'd like to know as much information about them as possible. And it's not just getting it directly from the person. Sometimes you've got to talk to other people. But more importantly, I want to know what God thinks about them. What does His Word tell me about them? Because I might hear different versions, or I might hear something that might not be 100% accurate, or it might not be according to God's standards. So sometimes it's, actually all the time, it should be important that before we come to a conclusion about someone, we should see what God tells us about them. And that will help us to have a better understanding of them and not to jump to conclusions. And I think today, as we look at Peter's life, we're going to be seeing it straight from God's word, and it will give us a good indication of who Peter was and what we can take from his life. But before we do that, I would like to open up in prayer. If you could bow your heads down with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together as believers, and we can come together to look at your word, and we're protected. We don't have the fear of being persecuted, well, at least not now, Lord. So this is a true privilege to be having what we have today. So, Lord, we thank you for this blessing. I pray, Father, that today you are accurately represented, Father, and your word is spoken clearly. And Father, may you take control of this short time that we have in looking at your word, and teach us what you want us to what you want us to learn, and how to apply it into our lives as well. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. So just a quick summary on Peter before we look at some of the other things. So some of the stuff up there is pretty obvious. Most of you probably already know, but they do say we're creatures of repetition. So the more we hear something, the more likely we're going to remember it. So we know that he was an apostle. So he was a foundation member of the church. His occupation was he was a fisherman, and he was a Jew from Capernaum. He was married. We know that because if you remember, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So there is controversy around that. I'm not going to go into that for the sake of time, but the Bible tells us that he did have a mother-in-law, so I wasn't speaking figurative of speech there. And his father's name was John, we know that, and he also had a brother named Andrew. And Andrew was also an apostle, and who was with him throughout his life while he was ministering. And now the death, for some reason I forgot to put the question mark, because really the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when he died or how he died. So there is scholars and some historians that have come to the idea that he was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. I can't verify that. I can't tell you 100%. But what I can tell you is, based on the Bible, is that we know that in John chapter 21, Jesus tells him that he will be of old age and people will be taking care of him. So that could have been it. He could have died from an older age, but if you believe either way, you're not sinning. There's nothing wrong there. So, but yeah, we always, the Bible's the final authoritative word of God. So it's always good to see what the Bible tells us about him. And, he wrote two books in the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He had a few other names as well. So he was called Simon or Simeon, and Cephas, which is in Aramaic, means the rock or a rock. Now, bonus one there, it's not up there, but appearance-wise, I mean, we're not told exactly what he would have looked like, but based on his lifestyle and how he lived, by today's standards, he'll be classified as a beggar because he was out, and the way he would have lived would have been very humble, and I don't think he would have had the luxuries we have today. So that's that, and here it is. Sorry, here we go. Now, before you look into someone's weaknesses, I like to see what they do good. What are their strengths? Because quite often you find that the good can outweigh the bad. Not always the case, I will stress that point, but when you do get, you know how someone asks you, I've got some good news and bad news, most of the times you're going to say, give us the good news first. Because as soon as you hear the bad news, quite often you're like, well, you've told me the bad, I don't want to hear what's to come, so it's bad enough. So it's always good to see what good they have done in their lives, and that's when we start to understand a little bit more about them before we look at what they do so poorly or don't do as good. And one of the things we know that Peter did really well was he was a natural leader. If you recall in Acts chapter 1, by that time Judas had already committed suicide. And it was Peter who gathered all the apostles and said, let's come together and let us appoint the 12th apostle. And ultimately it landed on Matthias, and Matthias was appointed in place of Judas. And the other thing he did not long after is in Acts chapter 2 was he preached the very first church sermon. And if you recall, not 1,000 were saved, not 2,000, but 3,000 people. In one sermon, he was able to save 3,000 people. Now, sometimes when we're in the band or we're up here preaching, I don't think we can fit. I don't know how many. What's the capacity here, brother?
3,000.
But
220, I reckon.
Imagine, so 220 is like, wow, it's just overwhelming. Imagine seeing 3,000 people and then preaching a sermon. That tells me that that's a strong leader right there. For him to stand up and, I'm not sure if he's done something like that before, because obviously he was a Jew, so he would have gone to the synagogue and the temple, but, the idea of preaching in front of that many people is just, mind boggling. I personally don't know if I could be able to do it. It's, especially he would have had a lot of people within that, or around that group that was against the message. He was happy to take that and still preach the message. He was a man of faith. We know that in Matthew 16, he was the first person to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. So he publicly made that confession, and obviously that came from that passage that Jack read earlier, which I'll reference to it a little bit later on. Actually, we'll look at that now quickly since we're fresh after reading that. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13 to 20, we'll look at that passage and just see why that's important. Because obviously it is a strong statement that Peter made there. So that's Matthew chapter 16 verse 13 to 20. It reads, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They said, 'Some say the John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples not to tell no one that he was the Christ." This passage came to my mind because first of all, Peter was the only one who stood up and made that statement first. So he was obviously bold to get up and speak and directly address Jesus' question. But it's more so what comes after that is that Jesus blesses him, and then this is a very controversial passage actually, because a few of the churches tend to misunderstand that when Jesus is saying, "On this rock I will build my church," they misunderstand that Jesus is saying that Peter is that rock, but really he's not saying that. Otherwise he would have simply just said, "Peter, you are the rock and on you I will build my church." What he's saying is that the confession of Peter's faith and the confession that he addressed Jesus as the Messiah, that was what he was referring to as being the rock. Because we know that from, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls Jesus the rock. He says he's the cornerstone. So we know that that's not what it actually means. But that's not what I'm going into there, but just sort of thought I'd bring it up, because I'm sure you would have heard this argument before, and it's pretty obvious. The scripture explains itself. But what that tells me about him in this passage is that he is very intimately involved with Jesus. For him to be able to receive that revelation from God and for him to understand who Jesus was tells me how much desire he had to learn more about Jesus, how much he loved Jesus that he wanted to know exactly who he was. And at that particular time, God the Father had revealed to him that he is your Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. I've sent him to you, and there he is. You can now worship him. So it is a very strong statement from Peter there, and I think, look, there's other passages that sort of give us a little bit more about Peter's life, but I think this sort of summarizes some of Peter's strengths in just the passage. But there's other things I want to dive into as well, and for the sake of time, I won't spend too much time on this. The other thing I want to mention is that, I've already mentioned that Peter did love Jesus a lot. And if you recall in John chapter 21, Peter went to Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus went to him. If you remember, Jesus asked him, this was after the resurrection. He asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he doesn't not only ask him once, but he asks him three times. He asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he asked him the third time, and then Peter started feeling sad. Now, to me, it doesn't tell us that was the case, but if you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, and I think that the fact that Jesus asked him three times, I reckon Peter would have remembered, hey, I made a promise here, and I have denied you three times. I think at that moment, he remembered that Jesus is asking him, do you love me three times? Because he's reminding him, hey, you haven't stuck to your word before. Do you actually really love me? But we know that he does love him because he confesses that he does love him. He does say that, you know that I love you, Lord. So, and obviously later on we know with his works how much he loves Jesus. So we know that he was one of the, if you remember, Jesus had a circle of apostles that were very close to him. Peter was one of them. Peter, John, and James. Now, a good question to ask all of you guys and myself included is that: do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than your wealth, more than your family, your kids, your spouse, and yet even yourself? Do you love Jesus more than yourself? Because that's what Peter got asked. He asked if he actually loved him. Because love, we are called to love God. That's one of the first commandments. We are there to love him unconditionally. Because he loves us unconditionally to the point of death. Peter was a humble man. As I mentioned earlier, he was a fisherman. He didn't, at that particular time where Peter was, fishermen wasn't considered, luxury what it is today. I mean, have you seen the price of fishes nowadays and seafood? Have you seen the price of food in general? But that's another story. So he had a humble beginning. And I remembered when I was reading about him is that God isn't looking for prestige. He's looking for people who need him. He's not looking for your wealth. I think you mentioned, Pat, that he owns everything. He owns everything. So no matter what you have, no matter what you work for, how hard you work for it, at the end of the day, you might claim to have it your own, but it's still God's. He gave it to you. And it should remind us that we should also live humble as the apostles did, because God blessed those apostles and they did marvelous works after the day of Pentecost. He was a miracle worker. He did a lot of miracles and look, to be honest, I read about it a while ago, but I didn't think of it until I read that passage again. But did you know that Peter actually raised the dead? How many of you knew that? It can seriously slip your mind, like as you're reading along, but he actually raised the dead. He's the other person besides Jesus that we know in the Bible that he raised the dead. Well, at least the New Testament, rather. And he healed a lot of people as well. It always comes to my mind is that if you remember when he was walking up to the temple and he, or was it the synagogue? One of the other. He got approached by a beggar and he said, have you got money to give me? And he just said, I don't have nothing. Silver or gold, I do not have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That's all he gave him. He gave him the gift of God and the man ended up walking. So that's a miracle worker right now, but it's not because of his own strength and might. This is because of the power of God was working in him. Now, with all strengths, unfortunately, comes weaknesses. So, Peter did speak and act without thinking at times. He did, and he did it quite a few times, actually. And not only that, he took matters into his own hands. If you remember when Jesus was approached by the army and the soldiers, he grabbed a sword and ended up striking one of the high priest's servants and cut off his ear. So he obviously did not act according to what God was expecting him to do, even though he had already told him, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going up to be crucified. He still decided to take matters into his own hands and acted foolishly in that particular moment. He also spoke quite a few times without thinking. And he got rebuked for it, actually, by Jesus a few times. So if you remember when Jesus was talking to him about his crucifixion, Peter said to them, I will never let you do that. How could you go through that? And I'm paraphrasing, but he's basically saying, I can't let you go through with that. And that's when Jesus rebuked him and goes, Satan, get behind me. So a good passage to remember. I think we looked at this when we were doing the study of James is James chapter 1 verse 19. That always comes to my mind is that I think most of you would know that as well, where it says, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's something within our nature that either we don't like to wait for the other person to finish and we just want to either jump in and give our 2 cents worth, or we just speak without actually thinking of what we're saying. And I think Peter was a good example of that. And that's where this passage, I think it's a good model to follow. I mean, you're not going to always do it perfectly, but you often find that the more, I heard from somewhere that imagine if God gave us 2 tongues. He gave us 2 ears. Can you imagine if God gave us 2 tongues and to be able to speak, how much more we would be talking? But he gave us 2 ears to speak, to hear. So that tells you we should be listening more. But anyway, that's something else. And I was thinking from a modern day diagnosis, I reckon Peter would have been diagnosed with ADHD because he really did show signs of it. And yeah, that's I can relate to that because obviously I grew up with ADHD in my life, and it's not until later in life you start to slow down. But for a period of time, and I remember in school, I actually thought I was dumb. Like, why is it that no matter what I hear, it's plain and simple, I cannot understand it? It's not until later on you find out, hey, look, you can't focus on one thing at a time. Your mind goes wandering everywhere. Anyway, I'm not here to preach ADHD to you. He did show times where he was fearful and he did doubt. And like I said at the start, you can easily come to a conclusion about Peter, but I think what we already know about him, what we all already have read about his strengths and what he's done really well, is that he slipped up a few times. The example I've put up there is in Matthew chapter 14 verse 28. You don't have to turn there, but it's the passage where Peter walked on water. Can you imagine you walking on water? He walked on water, and not only did he walk on water, but he walked to Jesus on water. I don't know about you, but that's mind-boggling to me. That's something like I could never imagine, nor could I even think about doing. But the problem is, He doubted. He feared for his life that he was going to drown. Even though Jesus is right in front of you, your God is right in front of you, but he still got scared. He got scared. That tells you that he's a human just like you and I. No matter how much we look at, you know, some of these Bible characters and how marvelous, you know, how much marvelous works that God has done in their lives, they are still like you and I. They'll slip up. They'll make mistakes. They'll doubt at times. And they will be fearful as well. Just like you and I today. I'm sure we're not always comfortable going out in public and preaching the gospel message, because there is a sense of how are they going to take my message, and also what if they react in a way that I'm not going to like. So there is, even though as Christians we have the Holy Spirit should be guiding us to go out and preach the gospel message, but that we still live in our current state, in our flesh. So there is weaknesses there. So don't ever feel like, oh, I can't do what the apostles did, or I can't do it. It's not that. It's just you have to remind yourselves that trust in God and just go out and share God's word. And if you do have those feelings where you are, you know, you're doubtful, or you feel like I'm going to be rejected, that's perfectly fine. It's going to happen. It's happened to me in the past when I've went out in the city and preached. Obviously not to the magnitude of Peter's preaching, but I felt very anxious going to actually do it. But then after that, you just feel like, hang on, this is not my work. This is God's work here. God's the one who's going to speak on my behalf. God's the one who's, His Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing the work. I'm just there as a representative. That's all it is. But we shouldn't shy away from our human nature. And part of it is weaknesses. And the other passage I got there was Luke 22. And I've briefly mentioned that before, is that he promised Jesus that he would, even if all the other apostles are going to leave you, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be by your side. And the problem is he made that promise. The other apostles did not make that promise. He did make that promise. He said that I will be with you the whole time. I'm not going to leave your side. But he ended up not rejecting him once, but three times he denied Christ. Three times. And that tells you something. Making promises can be dangerous, especially if you know that there's a chance I might not be able to keep my promise. Because you might be able to keep 100 promises, but that one time where you fail, automatically you give the perception to the others that, hey, I'll promise you, but look, it can go either way. So I think it's very important for us, it's a lesson for us to learn there, is that when we do make promises to one another, be careful. Make sure you can deliver on that. And especially if you're making promises to God, because that you might be able to get away with others, but you're not going to get away before God. And I think I mentioned this before, is that he had a misunderstanding of Jesus' mission. And I think probably most, if not all of them did, because if you remember at the time when Jesus came, it was the Roman Empire that was ruling. And they thought that the Messiah was to come as a military leader and destroy the Roman Empire. But because that didn't happen, they're like, what's going on? Well, and I think that's one of the reasons, was it John the Baptist when he was in prison? He asked, you know, are you the one? What are you doing? So Peter's none the wiser. He didn't understand Jesus' mission. He didn't understand that he was coming as a military leader, but it was a spiritual one. He thought it was a physical warrior that's going to come and destroy their enemies, and they're just going to, you know, look up to him as their Messiah. And early on, he did favor his own people over the Gentiles. And I think if you remember, it was Paul that rebuked him. He said, what are you doing? There's no favoritism here. Gentiles, Jews, we're all the same. We're made one through Christ. But one thing I should mention is that most of these weaknesses of Peter came before the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? because we know that, for example, he acted foolishly at times. We know that in Galatians chapter 5:22 onwards, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So some of the fruits is to be able to, you know, act properly, like act to the way the Spirit is expecting you. And it's important to know that, because after the day of Pentecost, we know that Peter preached sermons. Peter went out and was even imprisoned for his faith. So a lot changed from the time, from before the Holy Spirit and then after the Holy Spirit. We know that after the day of Pentecost, he was empowered by divine powers there. He wasn't now working solely on himself. Now, something for us to take from all this. Now, if you look at that list up there, these are all imperfect people there. Every single one of them, every single one of them has done something that displeased God, or they acted in a way that wasn't expected of them to do, or they denied God, or they rejected his commands, or whatever it might have been. And as last week this brother preached on Rahab, we know about her life. But God still used them. Every single person there was used one way or another. And I mean, look, some of them are worse. Like, have you look at David? David got a man murdered. He committed adultery, and God calls him a man after his own heart. Like, and I don't think any of us has committed murder here. Well, some of us may look suspicious, but that's another story. But now look, in all seriousness, I don't think anyone should feel that, hey, look, I'm not worthy, or I can't be used by God, because it's not true. Because if you look at the imperfect people that God has used in the past, we're no better. And every single person here can be used today and every day. We're living in a state where, you know, God's not present with us, or he's not talking to us audibly. That's not correct, because God is talking to us every day. He's there. In fact, some of those people up there did not even experience the Holy Spirit like how we do today. We have the Holy Spirit living in us like a temple. So, if anything, we have it much better than what they would have. And we could definitely relate to Peter. Like, we can see how much God worked in his life and how much changes God made in his life after he got saved. And it's the same thing with us today. And the thing is, the mission that God gave to Peter hasn't changed today. We still have the same mission. We're still going by the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We still are there as a church. We need to go propagate the gospel message. We need to go and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them. So nothing's changed from Peter's time to today. We still have the same mission. We are imperfect just like Peter was. We have the same spirit as Peter did. And God can use every single one of us exactly the way that the apostles were used at their time as well. And that is to let people know that there is hope for them. That God sent Jesus to die for their sins and rose from the dead and is there to give them eternal life. Thank you for your time. I'll close off in prayer, and I'll pass it over to you, brother. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Father, for your message. I thank you, Lord, that we have good examples in the Bible that we can look at and see what marvelous works you have done in their lives, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the life of Peter, that he wasn't a perfect man. Far from it, Father. He was a humble fisherman who probably didn't even know where his next meal was going to come from, Lord. And as I mentioned, by today's standard, he'll be classified as a beggar, someone that of less worth than others, Lord. But Father, you picked him amongst the other 12, and you made use of his life and you saved thousands through him, Lord. And Father, I pray that every person here today, Lord, that they remember this, Lord, including myself, that we will know that your spirit is a spirit of power. You can use anyone, no matter how old, how young, no matter what we look like, you can use every single one of us for your glory, Father. Lord, I pray that we decrease and you increase in our lives, Lord. And let us not be prideful, and let us not think of one another anything bad, Father, but to love one another and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus did for us, Lord, and that's a sacrificial love. And your command is in 1 John 3:16, Lord, that we are supposed to lay our lives down for our brothers. And I ask you, Father, that's the message, and that's the grounds we should be living on, Lord. I thank you, Father, you've saved us from hell, Lord. I thank you, Lord, you've given us eternal life, and I pray, Father, for this church. I pray that you bless this church and make it strong and use every single person for your glory and for your honor. And I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.